And so he came out, bought the hay. Kyle helped him load it. And then he came over and he says, Dad, he said he's lost his money. And he says, I can see the panic in the guy. He had $500 that in his billfold and it was gone. And so he looked in the vehicle. They looked on the ground outside where they got. He went back in the billfold, looked through every part of the billfold. And so anyways, I told the guy, I said, no problem. He said, can I run to an ATM and I'll come back and pay it? So he did that. And then when he got back, he was getting ready to go. I just tell him, he was shook up. How many of you have been shook up? $500, a lot of money just to drop on the ground someplace. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? I said, God wants you to have that money back. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, would you like to have that money back? He said, yeah. I said, well, if you'll pray with me right now, God will give you that $500 back. And I just spoke it with boldness. I felt it in my soul. So he looked at me like I'm a little bit of a crazy man. But anyways, we just agreed. Right there, I stood at his window, and I said, Lord, he needs his money back. Please help him. We bind you, Satan. You know, the devil is a thief. God doesn't steal, he gives. And so we prayed for a miracle right there. And I just felt like confidence. He's like, okay. And so off they went. And I turned around and looked out, and I said, he'll get that money back. And within a half hour, he called me. I don't hardly know this guy, but he called me. He said, I got the $500. I said, where was it? He said, it was in my billfold. He said, I think I must have just looked in the wrong. I said, no, you didn't look in the wrong spot. I saw you digging through that billfold. You looked all the way through it. Wasn't there. God put it back. You know what? I guarantee a miracle's worth 1,000 words. A miracle. He is not going to forget anything. And next time he comes to get hay, which will happen, we'll talk some more. I don't know if he's saved or not saved. But I'm telling you, God, you know what? Be bold for the Lord and just pray. God, you know, it's not on you, it's on Him. He said, you have not because you ask not. So I'll tell you what, wait. Talk to somebody this week. Pray for somebody. Lay hands on somebody that's hurting. And you say, well, I'm not Billy Graham. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You just have to be saved. Amen? Call on the name of the Lord. Amen. I want to share a message that I have no doubt that God put on my heart. This has been brewing in me for some time. And it's so important. And you know, in the Bible, there are different words that, you know, can I tell you, words mean something. Words mean something. And there are certain words that you're going to go through the Bible and you're going to see and they have tremendous impact. So I'm going to talk to you today about a word in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read you something here that I wrote down. And you just ponder it as we go through this, and you see if you can think in your own mind what the word is that I'm going to talk about today. What is the word with which Jesus began to preach? What is the word with which Peter addressed the multitudes on the day of Pentecost? What is the word that David spoke when the prophet Nathan rebuked him for the hideous transgression, his hideous transgression? What is the word that Manasseh, the aged and wicked king of Judah, spoke in captivity? What is the word that Peter uttered when he went out into the night and he wept bitterly? What is the word that opened the gates of paradise to the dying thief? What is the word which is timely and appropriate on the lips of the ripened old saint as well as on the lips of the most hardened sinner? What is the word which cannot be spoken in hell and which no one in heaven ever needs to use? That word is repent. That word is repent. I'm going to talk to you today about a word in the Bible. It is so important. And it is the word that opens heaven to you. You know, everything that Jesus did on the cross is wonderful. But it is only open to you when you repent. The word that opens heaven. Luke chapter 13, Jesus is talking. He says, just at that time, there arrived some people who informed Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he replied by saying to them, do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all of the other Galileans because they have suffered in this way? He said, I tell you, no. In other words, it's level. These guys, we're all in need of the same thing, and he goes right into it. But unless you repent, change your mind for the better, and heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past, you will all likewise perish and be lost eternally. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. We don't just need words or another sermon. We need to hear from you today. And I pray in Jesus' name that every person would hear from you today. God, that you would break through all barriers. We bind you, Satan, every luring, distracting spirit. We bind you in Jesus' name. And I lose the power, the healing grace, and the hope of God today in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. The most shocking transformations of the Bible always are followed by these words, they repented. And sometimes it's not worded exactly that way, but it's always there. Repentance is always there. I want to talk to you first of all today about an old king, and possibly many of you have never heard. I could have used a lot of examples in the Bible today, but God put this one on my heart, and this is about an old king in Judah. His name was Manasseh. And I'm going to talk to you more about him in a minute. Let me read you something that an old preacher named Clarence McCarty wrote. He says, we don't talk much about old people today. Everyone tries to disguise the fact that he is old or is getting old. The whole emphasis of popular preaching and popular literature is upon youth. And no doubt, to a very overbalanced degree. But the fact is that there are a lot of old people in the world, and they ought not to be passed over or forgotten. Their souls are of the same value in the sight of God as the soul of a boy or the soul of a youth in his teens. There is another striking and very solemn fact, too, about old men, and that is that if they have not repented before they grew old, they hardly ever repent. So first thing, here's a word for somebody today. You've said in your mind, I'm old and I don't matter. That's a lie. And we realize God's no respecter of person. See, youth by its very nature is cause people to gravitate. I mean, who doesn't like this new baby? I'm excited about that baby. We prayed all day long and all night long and he's here now. And that's exciting. But do you realize that I don't know who the oldest person is here today, and I'm not going to take a show of hands, but whoever, do you realize you're just as important as that brand new baby that just made their entrance? And we live in a time when, sometimes I'm showing you today, if you thought, well, I don't matter, I'm past this age, do not believe it. You are valuable to God. But I like what he says here. He says that generally speaking, if a person has not repented by a certain age, they're unlikely to. They move past. Pastor Jones told me years ago, before I was 40, I'm barely over 40 now, but before I was 40, don't I wish, huh? He said, Jonathan, whatever you are when you're 40, in many cases is what you are. And I started thinking, oh, Jesus, help me. There's some things I don't like about myself at 39 and a half. And that's true in a general sense of the word. But so I guess what I'm saying today, that when an older person repents, it's even greater in one sense, because we're hardened. We're so rutted in our ways. I remember when I was a boy, my dad started a church there in Dolores. And you know, the little church, you should go right down in Dolores there, that was the thrift store. Well, that church started in an old lady's house. She was in her 70s. She had this real scratchy voice. Her name was Lily Dunn. We called her Miss Lily. And Miss Lily was a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. And they invited my dad to come and preach at that Baptist church because they were out of a preacher for a while. And it was a blessing and a mistake because those Baptists started getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And here was this 70-some, or two, well, she was probably 80-some. I don't know. She was old from the very beginning. And she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I remember my dad saying, he said, that's a miracle. He said, she was a charter member of that Baptist church. She got filled with the Holy Ghost, And guess what? They ended up, she said, I can't go back. And she said, I don't want to cause problems. But she said, I can't go back to not speaking in tongues once I started speaking in tongues. And so they started church in Miss Lily's house. And it was I still know the old house. It's a neat old house there on one of the side streets in Dolores. And we started church there. And it grew. And God began to change people. And Miss Lily was at the heart of that. And then it grew, and so they built that little church right there. When you go down in Dolores on the left, it's I don't know, they're doing some construction on it now. I don't know what it is, but that church all came because basically, really, an old lady named Lily got saved and baptized. She was already saved, but she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God did something in that lady, and it was powerful. But Manasseh was old in our story here today. And let's kind of give you an idea of what kind of guy he was. He was the son of a very godly king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 45 years in Jerusalem. So if he was 12, and he ruled for 45, 57, right? And in God's opinion, he was a bad king. You know what it says? It's in God's opinion. There's no argument with that. In God's opinion, he was a bad king, an evil king. He reintroduced all the moral rot and spiritual corruption that had been scoured from the country when God dispossessed the pagan nations in favor of the children of Israel. He rebuilt the sex and religion shrines that his father Hezekiah had torn down. He built altars and bad images for the sex god Baal and the sex goddess Asherah. And he worshipped these cosmic powers, taking orders from the constellations. He built shrines to the cosmic powers, and he placed them in both the courtyards of the temple of God. The very Jerusalem temple dedicated exclusively by God's decree to God's name, he said, in Jerusalem, I place my name. He burned his own sons in a sacrificial rite in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft and fortune-telling. And he held seances and consulted spirits from the underworld. Much evil, in God's view, a career in evil, and God was angry. As a last straw, he placed a carved image of the sex goddess Asherah that he had commissioned in the temple of God, a flagrant and provocative violation of God's well-known command to both David and to Solomon. So, this guy was bad news. He had every chance. He was raised by good, godly parents, but yet he got evil. I mean, there was a darkness. It was a perverted, open, blatant thing that he did against God. It was a demonic path full of witchcraft and dark things. He affected everybody around him. He drugged that whole name. It's bad enough when a person goes in, but when you drag a nation with you, that's even more serious. And then, let's see what happens. It says, then God directed the leaders of the troops of the king of Assyria to come after Manasseh. Bad news when God sends somebody after you. And they put a hook in his nose and shackles on his feet, and they took him off to Babylon. Now that he was in trouble, now watch this. Does this guy deserve anything? No, he doesn't. But he says, now that he was in trouble, he went to his knees in prayer, asking God for help. And these next two words, it says, total repentance. Total repentance before the God of his ancestors. Remember, we're talking when heaven opens. Total repentance before God of his ancestors. As he prayed, God was touched. What caused God to open heaven and to be total repentance before the God of his ancestors? As he prayed, God was touched, and God listened, and he brought him back to Jerusalem as king. That convinced Manasseh that God was in control. Now watch the result of total repentance. After that, Manasseh rebuilt the outside defensive wall of the city of David to the west of the Gihon Spring in the valley. And it went from the fish gate and around the hill of Ophel, and he also increased its height. He tightened up the defense system by posting army captains in all the fortress cities of Judah. He also did a good spring cleaning on the temple, carving out the pagan idols and the goddess statue. He took all of the altars he had set up on the temple hill and then throughout Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city, and he put the altar of God back in working order, and he restored worship and sacrificing peace offerings and thank offerings, and he issued orders to the people, and he, you shall serve and worship God, the God of Israel. This is an amazing turnaround that this almost probably a 60-year-old man by then repents after a lifetime of darkness, and he touched God, and heaven opened. I mean, you know, I remember years ago when I first remember reading that, I thought, why help him? You ever thought that? He doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing but destroy his father's work. But God opened heaven because there was total repentance. It says, now the rest of the history of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the sermons the prophets personally delivered by authority of God and the God of Israel. This is all written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was touched by his prayer. So how many can see today that in this old king, past the age of changing, past the age of doing anything, reaches a place, I'll tell you what, never, if God humbles you, it can be a hard thing. How many know when it says wringing his nose? You ever see a bull with a ring in their nose? And they do that to control them, because every time that bull gets down, they just jerk it a little bit, it hurts them. But they had shackles on it. They had, but God turned it around. How many would agree that repentance is a word we need to know? It opened heaven to that wicked king. Now, to the person who's failed, the word that will once again open heaven's glory to you is repentance. Let me go to another example. Whereas Manasseh was maybe not the most well-known example I could have used today. I think it's a powerful one. But I think probably one of the best-known examples of genuine biblical repentance is found in King David. Now, David did some terrible things, and the Bible does not whitewash that. He saw a woman. He was in lust for her. She was a young married woman. He's out when he should have been doing other things. He's out hanging out, doing nothing, being idle, and he sees her. She's got no clothes on. He's full of lust. He gets involved with her. She gets pregnant. In order to cover up the pregnancy and try to hide everything, he has her husband ultimately knocked off and killed in battle. So he's committed terrible sins. And at this point, you know, here's the danger of sin. When you get into sin, there's a blindness that can come on you. And David is... Trust me, you need to always pray, God, open. We see that song, open the eyes of my heart. He couldn't even see it. And the prophet comes to him, David comes to him, and he tells David this kind of elaborate story about this shepherd that had a bunch of sheep, and then another shepherd that only had one sheep that he loved a whole bunch. And the shepherd that had a bunch of sheep went and killed and destroyed the one sheep. He had all these sheep, but he killed that one person's sheep. And so David is indignant. He says, where is he? Let's get him right now. And Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man, David. And in that moment, you know, I'm telling you, God's confrontation in our life is merciful to us. All of a sudden, David saw everything he'd been, you know, I don't know. I think there had to be a blindness on him that he didn't catch the drift of that story somehow. It was a very obvious story about what he had done, how he had taken that man's wife. And so, when David was confronted, I want you to look, he's in a bad place here. This could have been one of those terrible chapters, like read the book of Judges, and you'll cry because of all the dark things. It could have been, but it says, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. I am telling you, there is an instantaneous. I believe that Nathan already knew that God had literally already forgiven David. He was just waiting for David to open the door of heaven by saying, I repent. And let's just reverse that. Anytime you have false repentance or no repentance, that door stays closed. That door stays closed. And so David says, I repent. I have sinned. The best thing he could have done, David's repentance was immediate, and God's mercy was immediate. How do you know when somebody repents, mercy flows? Heaven opens again. God doesn't put you on trial for the next 10 years. He says, you've repented, I forgive it. Doesn't mean we never deal with some things. David did deal with some things. There were some consequences that he had to work through out of all of those things. But David's repentance touched God. Heaven opened for him. And so repentance not only cleansed David. Watch this. I want to show you one of the most powerful things. God was so touched by David's repentance that God himself, Jesus, linked himself with David before anybody else in the entire Bible. The very name of David was linked. We call Jesus, the Son of David. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let me see that. If anybody should have been listed first, it was Abraham. He was the beginning. But God said, this is Jesus, son of David, because David repented. He was the worst sinner and the greatest Christian in the Bible, probably. He was Jesus, the Son. See, God is so moved by David's repentance and honesty in that moment, in that place, that he says, I'll be known as Jesus, son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we know Abraham was the man that loved God. He was called the friend of God. But there was something powerful. It's almost like it's listed backwards. It's like, no, you made a mistake. No mistake. God didn't get it backwards. Jesus, son of David, the son of Abraham. There's just something powerful. I read this old preacher had a vision. I want to read you this at Barris Reading. It says, but the great music of heaven will be furnished not by the unfallen angels, the perfect angels, although that will be grand and glorious music, but by penitent and unforgiven sinners. I fancied that as in a dream, I was in heaven, and I walked the streets of the New Jerusalem, and I listened spellbound and enthralled to the great music of heaven, the 10,000 times 10,000 on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, and harpers playing their harps. But suddenly, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour, and the harps were tuneless, and the trumpets were mute, and the voice of the 10,000 times 10,000 was hushed and silent. And then near the throne, I saw a harper take up his harp, and as he smote his harp and began to play, he also sang. The music was of heaven, and yet I thought, I heard it in the strains of earth also. I thought I discerned in the music of his harper and his singing the melody that can come only out of the experience of temptation and suffering and sin forgiven. While he played and sang, all others were silent. And I turned to one of the heavenly throng, and I said to him, who is this singer? And why are all the others silent and attentive? And he answered, they are silent, and their harps are unplayed, because they are listening to the music of David, the sweet singer of Israel. And the sweetest singer of heaven, the greatest sinner, and the greatest saint of the Bible. It's a powerful thought. Because David went through some things and he repented, it gave him a very special place in the heart of God. Now, as you go through the Bible, there are many others. We could stand here all day and talk about people like Paul, who was a murderer of the Christians, but he repented and he got a new destiny. Heaven opened on him. We could talk about Peter, who said, I'll never, if all these other worthless disciples deny you, I will never deny you. And then he went out and he denied him. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And we know Peter is a great preacher today who gave his life for the gospel. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. This boy was a mess. He had blown everything. He took his inheritance from his dad. He blew it on prostitutes and partying. And he ends up in a pig pen in a faraway land. And the Bible says he came to himself. That's another word for repentance. Coming to yourself. And then you think about the thief on the cross. And in the very last moments, when he could do nothing for himself, his words, "Remember me, or Jesus, I repent. I need you. And Jesus said, "There you go. Today, we're going to walk in heaven together." Isn't that an amazing thing? See, repentance, listen to me here, repentance precedes any move of God. Big crowds does not mean a move of God. Repentance always precedes the movements of God. Before Jesus came, he sent John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? It says in Matthew 3:1, "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness, and he began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." Church, I believe there's a last outpouring. I believe that it's already happening right now. I believe in parts of the world there are things that would blow your mind, but even in the United States of America, I believe there's going to be an outpouring. But God's not going to do some special thing and say, "Well, you don't need to." No, we got to repent like everybody else. We have to repent, and we will repent as a nation, as individuals, as husbands and wives and parents and church members. As we will repent, heaven will begin to open. How many want heaven to open? Heaven to open in your home. Heaven to open in your family. See, we never outgrow repentance. Altar calls are always necessary. Amen. We never outgrow the need of repentance. I had a guy several years ago that left, and he says, "You know, you're always making people go to the altar." I don't make anybody go to the altar, first of all. But we open the altar. You know why I open the altar? Because that's where people do business. That's where, I tell you, anytime God moves on a sermon, the best thing you can do is hit your knees and do business with God. You never outgrow the need for repentance. You know how you become a good Christian? You learn to repent. Wow. And you know what? It keeps you clean. It keeps you right. Go through the Bible. And again, you will see people that learn to repent, and they stay clean. Repentance is necessary. One person said, "What is the word which is timely and appropriate on the lips of the ripened sinner?" I read this earlier. "As well as on the lips of the most hardened sinner, that word is repent." And it should be, it's not needed to be spoken in hell because it's too late, right? And no one in heaven needs it anymore. So what is real repentance? I'm going to end with just this. I'm not going to give you a big theological thing today, but there are three things that just jumped out at me when I read. The first scripture I read today was this, Luke 13:3. He said, "I tell you," Jesus said, "no, but unless you repent," and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, "unless you repent, change your mind for the better, and heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past sins, you will all likewise perish and be lost eternally." If you look up this word repent here, one of the first things it'll say is compunction or sorrow. So you say, "You're going to make me feel bad?" We need to feel bad over our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance." You can't have repentance till you're truly sorry for what you did. You can't have it. The Bible says weep and wail and mourn. There's something that happens. When Peter sinned, he went out and wept bitterly. That's the beginning of repentance. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted." Don't feel bad about it. Don't back off from that, God. No, not to be regretted. "But the sorrow of the world produces death. for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So the first thing today is no cockiness. No, I'm not so bad. Yeah, you are. And so am I. The Bible says that our sin is all as filthy rags. There's none righteous. There's no looking down our nose. How many know the cross, the foot of the cross is level? We're sinners. And you know what? When we sin, even along the way, our sin is, it's not sanctified sin. It's just plain old sin, right? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah? But you sin. Repent just like you did at the beginning. So number one, there has to be this sorrow where you're convicted and it weighs on you. And you feel, and in that place of sorrow, there is a hanging of the head. There is a brokenness that comes, but it's a good brokenness. God desires a broken and a contrite heart. The second thing he says in this, if you look up that word, he says, but unless you repent and change your mind for the better. Okay, so in repentance, there's no argument, there's no justification. You've got to change your mind. You say, well, I don't know if that's wrong, then you're not ready to repent. You know, half of the things that people try to argue, whether it's okay, you know what, we play games with God in His Word. We play games. Is it really wrong? You know, people say, people try to justify adultery or living together. You can't justify it. It's wrong. And if you're serious about God, you'll feel bad about it. People try to justify homosexuality. And as long as you try to justify that, as long as you make, no, you've got to just go with what the Bible says, it's wrong, and when you repent of it, you'll feel good again. It'll help you. And so we've got to change our minds. So number one, you let sorrow do a work in you. Number two, you get your eyes open, and you change your mind about what you did. It was wrong, hands down. And then the third thing I like there in the Amplified Bible, he says, you change your mind for the better and heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. If you do not amend your ways and make every effort to amend your ways, I'm going to doubt your repentance. Because real repentance, there's sorrow, there is a changing of the way you think about it, and then the third thing is, you say, I am done with this. I am done with this. I am no longer. And the person that just goes on and on and on and never amends their way, there's something wrong with that repentance. It's you need, you say, it doesn't mean that you're never going to make a mistake and you're not, that you're never going to deal with that same thing. But there's got to come some change, church. There's got to come some change. Manasseh changed, didn't he? The things that he had done wrong, instead of building altars that were ungodly, instead of being filled with perversion and uncleanness, he was ripping those things down. You know what? Sometimes you got to rip some things down in your life. Sometimes you got to rip some things out of your mind. Sometimes you got to make some hardcore changes and some hardcore decisions so you can be truly repentant. One of the greatest chapters of the Bible is Psalms 51. That was David's repentance chapter. Pastor Jones calls it the Clorox chapter. It reached clean again. We sing a song out of that. It's one of the most moving. It's about repentance and the hope that comes when you repent. And I end with this last thought. He says, unless, this is a very important subject, because unless you repent, you will also perish. He didn't cut any slack. His disciples had to repent. The Pharisees had to repent. The Jews had to repent. The Gentiles had to repent. People in Victor World Outreach have to repent. People in the Baptist Church across town have to repent. Are you with me today? Unless you repent, you will also perish. That's serious. Repentance is serious. When we stop talking about perishing, we're talking about hell. The reason that you don't need the word repent in hell is because it's too late. It's too late. There can come a day when it's too late to repent. Don't let that day come. So today, there's some of you here, maybe you've never really repented. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He's done everything. When that prodigal son repented, the father met him. He met him. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on him. He restored him. But that boy had to repent. And the father left him alone in the pig pen until the son came to his own senses. So if you feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you ought to say, thank you, Jesus. There's hope for me. If you're a Christian and you've taken it lightly and you've just done things and keep going down the same path, maybe it's time to see whether your repentance is real repentance. Let's bow our heads today for a few moments. God's here. He loves you. He's going to pour out His Spirit in the last days, but it will not be without genuine repentance. So where do you stand today?